Lord God, we pray that in this time together, your Spirit would move among us. You would open up our hearts, our minds, and our very lives to both the hearing and the doing of your word. For we ask it in Christ's name.
Amen.
If you have access to a Bible there, I ask you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. Now, I hope, while you're there in Philippians, notice how long this book is. Goes all the way to the fourth chapter. I invite you to read it this afternoon. It would just take you a few minutes to shoot through it. It is a great love letter from the Apostle Paul to his beloved church in Philippi. And as you read it, you'll see that this doesn't read like Galatians, where it sounds like there's a war going on in the church. There was a great relationship between this church and Paul. This is a love letter. And they financially supported him even when he was in prison. So I encourage you to read that, and you'll learn much, hopefully more than you will in this time. But one of the things that first jumped out to me as I read this was that it begins with the word therefore. And so, you know, it's kind of like dropping into the middle of something. Therefore, from what? You know, what came before the therefore? If you read it this afternoon, you'll know. But when something begins with a therefore, you know there's something that precedes, that leads up to it. And if you do turn back to chapter 1, which I hope you will do, we find that Paul admonishes his church in Philippi to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ, to stand together as one for the faith of the gospel. I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. And this unity that he's calling for, he says, will be a sign for those who are opposed to us. But that being said, Paul then puts forward an appeal for unity within the church, and he follows the therefore, where we pick up today, with several very powerful rhetorical statements. Now, we're used to rhetorical questions. A rhetorical statement, not as common, but it serves the same purpose. The same purpose is that it points to the power of the truth of what the speaker or the writer is getting ready to say. Listen to these statements. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if you have any common sharing of the Spirit, if you have any tenderness and compassion. The Philippians had all of those things. They had them in spades. And so do you. We have these things from Jesus Christ in our relationship with him. And then Paul tells them since you have these things, make my joy complete by being united, by being like-minded, by having the same love, by having the one spirit and being of one mind. Paul then tells the Philippians that this is accomplished through true humility. Value others above yourself. Look to the interest of others rather than to your own. Sounds nice. But it's extremely contrary to our narcissistic society. We have all been trained by our culture to be self-absorbed. Our society pushes the idea of self above all else. We're swimming in self. There's even a woman's magazine called Self. It tells them how to be beautiful, how to be healthy. But it's all about you when you read the magazine. I don't take that magazine. Yes. I'm too humble to read that. But we're swimming in a sea of hyphenated self words. I'm just going to shoot out a couple here. Self-love, self-actualization, self-sufficient, self-confident, self-reliant, self-assured, self-respect, self-made, self-care, self-improvement, self-promotion, and the list could go on and on and on. And I'm sure I didn't hit your favorites. And so in this culture, we think, well, we've got it hard. It's hard to do what we're called to do when the rest of the world is going in the other direction. And we think, this whole thing is countercultural. We'd be swimming upstream. We'd be going against the grain. It's the exact opposite of the way the world works. We've got it hard. Certainly harder than the people of Paul's day, we think. And if you think that, you'd be absolutely wrong. Just as true when Paul wrote it. In the Roman world, and we think we know so much about them, they're exactly like us. Their goal in their society was the same as ours. Become upwardly mobile. Make something of yourself. Live the American dream. Be a self-made man or a self-made woman. Of course, the Romans didn't call it the American dream. They didn't call it the Roman dream either. It's their traditional path of aspiration and upward mobility was called the cursus honorum, the course of honor. And if you followed that course of honor, that was the Roman dream. You could even become Caesar. Actually, it doesn't matter what culture you come from. Upwardly mobile is just human nature. Selfishness is human nature, no matter what you call it. But Paul reiterated the teachings of Jesus by calling the church of Philippi away from the usual expectations of the culture. And as we read it today, we're called away from the usual expectations of our culture. If any of you have watched any of the episodes of The Chosen, you know that it begins, as the credits are rolling, with fish swimming in this large circle. And they're gray in color. And then one changes to a light blue, a sort of a bluish green, and turns and swims against the current of the others. And then as it passes others, some of them begin to turn that same color, that blue-green, and swim with them. But they're swimming against, it's your metaphors. They're swimming against the grain. Yes. That's right. In the opposite direction. As followers of Christ, you and I are called to swim against the current. We're called to be countercultural. United by our love that's demonstrated by our humility toward one another. This unity of love is born of a humility, and it's a witness to the world. In the upper room, if you remember, in the Gospel of John, Jesus gave a new commandment to the disciples in John 13. A new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this very, excuse me, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another, by this everyone will know. Everyone will know that you are my disciples. We have a command to love. Now, Paul says virtually the same thing in the first chapter, just three verses before our therefore, talking about the people who are opposed to them. This will be a sign to them. Live this way. Live this lifestyle. It will be a sign, even to our opponents. So when the world, including our opponents, look at the church, they're supposed to see a group of people who are united in the same love and in the same mind of Christ, united in the same Holy Spirit, living in humility that values others above self. And so I have to ask, when people today look at the church, what do they see? What do they see? Do they see unity built on love and humility? Now, if you, we'll play here for a minute. If you were the interviewer, the man in the street with the microphone, going up to people and asking them, and if you said, sum up in one word what Christians are like, what words do you think you would get? That's judgmental, inflexible, rigid, narrow-minded. Any others? Self-righteous. Yep, that was my favorite. Sanctimonious, and I would say the most popular of all is hypocrite. That's what they see. They also see a church that is caught up in the exact same struggle that they're caught in, trying to be upwardly mobile, because these days the world and the church look very, very much alike. But the message makes it even worse, because in the church, the upwardly mobile folk are preaching a gospel that they are not living. Hence the name hypocrites. But Paul shares something with us today that could get each of us back to where we're supposed to be, could get the whole church back to where it's supposed to be if we would live what we read and what we preach. We could live life like we should. We could become the witnesses that Jesus intended us to be. Paul said, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. Well, think about that for a minute. Have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. Then Paul further reiterates that the telling you what this means. He shares what some scholars call an early hymn of the church. Although some scholars disagree and they say, in Greek, the meter's all wrong to be a hymn. It's a beautiful poem. And I say, what difference does it make? Whether it's a hymn or whether it's a poem, it's one of the most powerful pieces of scripture in the entire Bible. Have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, our example, is the perfect embodiment, the perfect example of humility. He laid aside his glory. He came among us as one of us. Single greatest act of humility in history. And even in human flesh, Jesus Christ humbled himself. Everything he did and everything he taught was completely countercultural. His example for life was that we should become, like him, downwardly mobile. He was humbly obedient to his Father, even unto death on the cross. Now, the humility of Jesus Christ is the same humility that you and I are called to. It's the same humility that God would expect from us. And the motivation for the humility of Jesus Christ is love. The same love that God would expect from us, because we have God's Holy Spirit living within us. You and I are called to be in the world, of course, but not of the world. And our witness to the world requires this. We must be a set apart people, or the message makes no sense. Our challenge today and every day is to examine our lives and ask, what does the world see when it looks at us? Does the world see Christ in us? And it's a personal question. What do people see when they look at me? Do they see anything of Christ? Do we look like everyone else in the world? Or do we have the love of Christ within us and come to value others as more important than ourselves? By the whole power of the Holy Spirit, we can have the mindset of Christ. It's available. And if you do have the mindset of Christ, others will see you differently, because you will be different. And you will see the world differently. You'll see the world through the eyes of Christ. You'll love what he loves. And when you love as Christ loves, I promise you, the humility will flow naturally. Have the mindset of Christ. Live your life as he did, being downwardly mobile. And the world, even our opponents, will not be able to not see that. I know it's a double negative. But they could not help but see it if we begin to live it. Us, me, you, the whole church. Amen.